There's war in the Middle East. War in Europe. Economy is uncertain, and many people worry about the future. In all of this, we look for safety, meaning, joy. To who or to what do you run to when you have a hard time in life or when life doesn't go the way you want it to go? Where do you find refuge when worry comes and knocks on your door? In what or who do you search for safety or joy? Where can we find a joy that won't be taken away from us? Go with me to Psalm 16, verses 1 to 11, where we will meet David, who in the following psalm is surrounded by enemies who are out after his life. In the middle of all of this, David shows a safety and a joy, which is also available here and now for you and for me, regardless of our circumstances in life. Here we get to know how we can have eternal joy and safety. So let us read now from Psalm 16, verses 1 to 11. This is the word of the Lord. A psalm of David, or a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, we thank you for this text, which is inspired by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for life in your word. Thank you for the hope that we get to see here. Thank you for the joy that's described. We pray that our hearts would receive this, that we would be transformed by joy in you, Jesus. Amen. What does this text have to do with Easter? Wait, and then you'll see. We're going to pay attention to three things that help us to find true joy and true safety. The first point is run to and rejoice. The second point is discover and rejoice. And the third is rest and rejoice. So the first point, run to and rejoice in God, the source of joy, in verses 1 to 4. King David was surrounded by his enemies who were out after his life. So he prays to God in verse 1 that he would preserve him. He turns to God and prays that he would preserve his life. And he says, in you I take refuge. He takes refuge in God. We're not being threatened by a near death of our enemies, but we know that all of our days are numbered. Death is a reality that all people are going to meet. We can't escape it. Each of us face different dangers, challenges, or circumstances, both outside of us, but also within us. What are you worried about? Do you have any hard circumstances just now in your life? Maybe it's a sickness that you've been going through. Maybe it's an uncertain future. A sin that you fight with. A hard relationship. Thoughts that won't stop rolling in your head. None of us are immune to hardship and suffering. What do you run to handle these things? Where or in who do you find joy or safety? During David's time in verse 4, there were many people who ran to idols, things that took God's place as their refuge. In that time, people worshipped idols which were made of tree, rocks, or metals, which we think maybe sounds absurd and crazy. How could they do that? How could they be so dumb? But then, as we do now, we also have idols in our hearts that we run to instead of for God. What our lives are centered around and what we give our time and our faith to. And it doesn't have to be things, or it doesn't have to be bad things like drugs or alcohol or medicine abuse, but it can be good things like friendships, a search for love, a wife, a husband, a child, or more. Journeys, houses, cars. The thing that ends the sentence, if only. If only this happened. If only this stopped. If only I met dot 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 the person with a capital P. If only. And when you receive what your heart is searching for, then you realize that it didn't hold to what it promised. You wake up the day after your wedding night next to a person who has just as bad breath as you. You fight just as, and that person also struggles just as much with selfishness that you do. You realize that the new job doesn't give you the peace that you thought it would give you, that traveling around the world doesn't take away the emptiness that you feel, that the thing that you search for to take away the worry or the anxiety didn't deliver what it had promised. David writes in verse 4 that those who search after idols become the thing that becomes a substitute, the thing that replaces God as an idol. Those who search or find their hope in idols receive many sorrows. How can we find true joy and safety? Only in God. It is God who David prays to. Preserve me, God, for in you I take refuge. It is only God who is worth running to. Everything else, if it becomes your ultimate refuge, will only make you disappointed. All substitutes instead of God is like quicksand. You can't build anything on it. It just sinks. But God is a secure rock, a fortress that doesn't fall. He isn't just the means, a way to escape danger. But he is the goal to our refuge. David explains this in verse 2, where he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Do I have some good apart from you? No, I have no good apart from you. He is the source of all good. Like what we sang in Come Thou Fount. He is the one from whom all the good that we have and every gift has its beginning. But even more than that, he is goodness and joy personified. Therefore, David can say, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. This isn't just about what we escape from, but what we're running to. This is about a confession. I have no good apart from you. It's like what it says in Psalm 34, verse 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the one who runs to him. Have you tasted and seen God's goodness? I have nothing good apart from you. That is the safety and the joy that exists only in a living relationship with God. Imagine for a moment that you are wondering, or you're on a walk in the heat in the desert or in the wilderness. I've lived in the desert in Tunisia before, so I know what it feels like. But imagine you're going in the heat of the desert and water is gone. You're thirsty. And then you come forward to an oasis. And then someone comes forward to you with a glass of water. But when you look at the water, you see that it's cloudy, lukewarm, unclean clay water. Would you want to drink that? Maybe. But imagine that you've come forward to the oasis and you find yourself next to a cold, beautiful, clean source with lovely water. And you get to taste it. And you get to enjoy the good taste. And when you taste it, someone comes forward to you. And they have that glass with the cloudy, lukewarm, dirty clay water. Would you want to take that? No, never. Never in your life. All the world has to offer that we run to is like that cloudy, lukewarm, unclean clay water in comparison to God, the source of all true joy. Taste and see that he is good and run to him. I don't know what you might be going through right now, whether you're a Christian or not. There's so many temptations that we can run to. But it's never going to deliver what we think it is promised. It is only God who can fill the emptiness. It is only God who can give true joy and safety that stands for all time. Through the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his life, his death and his resurrection, which we're reminded of during Easter, through that we can be saved to eternal joy. And our problem isn't just our circumstances around us, but the problem is here in our hearts. And it's what the Bible calls sin. War, conflicts, selfishness, a longing for love, it's just symptoms of sin in our hearts. We so easily believe that we just need to run from our circumstances or escape them, but our greatest problem is here in our hearts. The solution isn't to run away from the circumstances, but it's to have our hearts transformed in faith in God, by faith in God, in the gospel of Jesus. He came to save us from ourselves, to Himself. And when we are saved by faith in Him, then we receive forgiveness for our sins. So what we've said, what we've thought, and what we've done, which we do in rebellion to God and to other people, but it doesn't just stop there. When we come to faith in Jesus, our hearts are changed so that we can enjoy and find joy in Him. Then we've gotten to taste and see that He is good. And then the more that we have fellowship with Him and find joy in Him, the more we are changed. And the more we get to experience joy in God. And this is to the degree that we can have joy in our suffering and hardships here in life because we have hope in God. But even as Christians, we are prone to run to substitutes. Selfishness, being busy or caught up in ourselves, those are the things that kill our joy. When we go in, when we think more about ourselves and our problems and our circumstances, it's like we go out onto quicksand. Then we become negative, we complain, we're ungrateful. And the more that we turn into ourselves, the more negative we become. And it's easy that bitterness takes root in our hearts. It's like Peter when Jesus called him to go out on the water. When he didn't look at Jesus, but he just looked at the circumstances, he sunk. The more we become busy with ourselves, the more that we fix our gaze on our circumstances, instead of having our gaze on God and His people and His church, then the more complaint and a lack of gratefulness grows in us and it kills our joy. So then we need to run to God and realize, like David, that You are my Lord and I have nothing good apart from You. And when we begin to realize this, then we grow in love to God, which also leads to a love to God's people. Like David says in verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." When we have our joy in God, it will lead to joy in God's people. Look around you. Look at the other blood-bought Christians. Look at the grace that God has shown in each of our lives. We have so much to rejoice in. But the more that we spend time together, the more we also realize that none of us are a finished product. All of us sin and are in need of daily grace and help. But God is faithful, and He who has begun a good work in us promises that He will complete, that He will complete it on the day that Christ Jesus comes back. So rejoice in God's work, in your brother, in your sister, and everything begins with finding refuge in God. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like me. You think like an engineer, where you see the world through critical factors. Or maybe you think from the worst possible scenario about how things can go wrong. I've worked as an engineer, and I was always looking for what's going to go wrong, and that filled up my thoughts. And then when I looked at people like that, it wasn't sound. It was so easy to become negative, to complain, or to be ungrateful, which kills joy. So when You start to look at the things around you, lift your gaze up to God, who is the source of all good and true joy. So the first thing we need to do is to run to God and away from all the false substitutes for true joy. And the next thing we're going to look at, number two, is in verses 5-7, that we need to discover and rejoice in God as our inheritance. David writes in verses 5-7, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me." What is a lot? An inheritance. In the Old Testament, people received, when they came into the Promised Land, their portioned lot, their inheritance. In this time, the inheritance, the lot, was a piece of land. It was a source for food and safety. But there was a tribe, the Levites, which would serve God, who didn't get an inheritance, but their lot and inheritance was the Lord. It was God Himself. And in the same way, David says, even though he wasn't a Levite, the Lord is his lot. He describes also the Lord as his cup, which is something people drink out of, which is just as important as water is in a dry climate, which is just as important, which shows us, or which is an illustration for how important the Lord is as a cup for David to drink water out of. We need to come to the same place as David, where we see the Lord as our lot, our inheritance, the source to our daily food, our drink, that we see Him as our safety. David sees the beauty and the goodness in the Lord, how wonderful this inheritance is. He's gotten to taste and see that he doesn't have anything good apart from the Lord, and he enjoys it. That's why we as people have been created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He is the Good Shepherd. He lets our cup overflow. Goodness and grace, His covenant love, will follow us. A few of the days of our life? No. All the days of our lives. And we will dwell in His house forever. We're not promising a problem-free life without suffering or hardships. But we are promised Him. We're promised the source of true joy, God Himself. He is goodness personified. We need to discover Him. We need to taste and see and enjoy His presence. Then our lives will be transformed. When we discover this, we come to the conclusion which we sang in a song. Jesus, I will carry my cross. Everything that I have won in the world until my hope was finally deceived. But now I have received true treasure. I have God, and I have enough. Can we say this regardless of our life circumstances? If not, then I'm convinced that we need to discover more and more of who God is in a living relationship with Him. The more you spend time with someone, the more you get to know them. And with God, it's so wonderful that we're never going to find anything bad like it. When we hang out with other people, we get to know them, and then we see different sides of them, which maybe aren't so great, and they see that also in ourselves. But when we're with God, we don't find anything bad. The more we get to know Him, the more it will lead to joy in Him. He gives you wisdom through His Word. We're challenged through His Word. And we get to receive His perspective, and the result is more and more joy in Him. And what should our response be? That we rejoice in Him. Not in our circumstances, but in Him. But then we can also, because of Him, as it says in Romans 5, we can rejoice in the middle of our suffering, because we have hope about Him. I have God, and I have enough. The more focus changes from me to Jesus, the more we then grow in joy. David breaks out in verse 7 how he praises, how he blesses the Lord, who gives him counsel. And it's the same way for you and me. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father, who in Christ has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings in heaven." Oh, that would also be great, but no, that's not what it says. But He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. We've only scratched the surface of how fantastic God and salvation, His salvation is. And the better we get to know Him, the more reasons we have to rejoice over and praise Him. Not just 10,000 reasons, which one song says, or 1,000, as we Swedes have translated, so that we can be a little more cautious. But no, it is innumerable reasons to rejoice in and praise Him. Do we understand what we have? It is wonderful. It's incredible. And the only logical response when we understand all of this is joy. Rejoicing again, indescribable joy. So let us seek Him, discover Him, and taste and see His goodness, and respond in joy, worship, through blessing Him. And for the third and final point, rest and rejoice in God forever. As Christians, as His beloved children, we are safe. We don't have to be afraid, like we sang in the song, "In Christ Alone." We don't have to be afraid for what's going to happen tomorrow. Even though we so easily worry ourselves. And I confess that I do that too. But if I were to die tomorrow, then I know that I am safe with Jesus. We have a hope that makes it that with confidence we can meet tomorrow, we can meet death, and we can meet eternity. And David, in verses 8 to 11, he is fully convinced of this. Even though in the following psalm, he is surrounded by enemies who wish his death, he says in verse 8, so he says in verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." our gaze upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he did not despise the cross, but he endured the shame, and now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Even though David is surrounded by his enemies, even though it feels like he is wandering through the valley of the shadow of death, David breaks out in verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Hey, David. Do you not realize that your enemies are surrounding you? Do you not realize that you should shake, that you should be afraid? This is a natural response, but not for David. Why? He rejoices. Why? Is there something wrong with him? How can he rejoice? It's because he has his eyes fixed on the Lord. He has the Lord before his eyes, and then he is safe. He rejoices. He cries out with joy. And this joy, it is available for you and for me, here and now. Eternal, indescribable joy. When we look at our circumstances, when we see suffering, hardships that we meet, then we sink like in quicksand. We're ungrateful. But when we look to the Lord, then we can rejoice. We can, like a child, jump and dance with joy before the Lord. What safety! I have God, and I have enough. Then we can join with David in the song that we will not be shaken. Only in you does my soul have rest. Only in you, my God. Only in you does my soul have rest. Only in you, my God. My hope comes from him. Only he is my rock. My salvation and my refuge. I will not be shaken. David was there. And he knew his circumstances, and in verse 10, he knew that the Lord would preserve his life. As it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." David was convinced. Then would not see corruption. Yes, it would not be corrupted or broken down. And David says in verse 11, "You make known to me the path of joy. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Here he's not just talking about a joy here and now, but he's talking about a joy for eternity before God's face. And in the pleasures of eternal fellowship with God, which is so incredible, so wonderful, so indescribable. And this is what is waiting for you and for me who believes in Jesus. But was David wrong? His soul ended up in Sheol, and his body did meet corruption. And if he got to meet corruption, then isn't all hope? Yeah. Isn't that the end of hope for you and me? Aren't we then grounding our faith in a lie and our hope in something that doesn't deliver? Is it not better to go back to our idols, which we're looking for safety in without God, even if it's not going to deliver what we want? Is it not better then to search for what's around us now, to eat and to drink and to enjoy so much of life that we have right now? Because if David was wrong, then there's no meaning. There's no purpose. It's just empty. So was David wrong? No. And again, no. And this takes us to the message of Easter. Imagine Jesus' disciples, which we read in the beginning of the service about Jesus' death. His disciples had witnessed his death. He's buried. It's the third day. It's dark. And it was even darker in their hearts. They're worried. They find themselves hopeless, depressed, darkness, darkness, darkness. The end of the sermon, let's go home. Everything is meaningless. No, no, no. David was not a liar. The words he said here in Psalm 16:8-11, it points forward to a greater reality. The true and better David, David's son, Jesus the Messiah. Peter says in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23-33. This Jesus delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, Peter says, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They could point at the grave there and then. But being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Like what happened on the day of Pentecost when they got the Spirit. Jesus, the true and better David, has not seen corruption. Before his body broke down, he rose on the third day and was proven to be our Lord and Messiah, God's Savior. Without Jesus, there is no joy. This is because these words in Psalm 16 are true. Because of Jesus, there is true joy and safety available for all people who come to Him in faith. And because of faith in Him, we will also resurrect to eternal life. He has the ability to transform our lives so that we can experience true joy. In Jesus, we have an eternal refuge, an eternal inheritance, and an eternal rest. Let us run to Him, discover Him, rest in Him, and rejoice in Him for all of eternity. Amen. Let us now sing of this hope that we have. Oh, praise the name. And let us praise loudly the name of Jesus and rejoice in our Savior that He lives. He is not dead. He is not just a character in a book, but He is real. Amen.